As we prepare to open God's Word together, let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can gather now and open Your Word together and explore what it has to say for us. I pray, Lord God, that You would be present again in this moment, that Your Spirit would be upon us, that You would teach us from Your Word and encourage us in our faith. And God, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'd encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew 2. That's where we're going to land this morning as we continue to kind of explore some themes of Advent in Scripture. And so this morning we're going to look at the story of the Magi and their journey to find the one that was born. Last night was cloudy in Grand Rapids, which is probably nothing new. But if it had not been, you would have been able to look outside and with a pair of binoculars see a comet fly past our planet, a comet that apparently goes by every 5 years. To me, as a space and science geek, that kind of stuff is exciting because it's rare that you see something foreign in the sky, right? We typically look up and see the same old thing. It's rare that we see something like as profound as a comet or maybe even a meteor shower. Throughout the ages, though, there have been things that have appeared in the sky and illuminated the darkness for periods of time. And I'm not talking about UFOs. This isn't an alien encounter kind of morning. I'm talking about things like supernovas. You all know about supernovas. It's like when a star explodes and it casts out all kinds of radiation and light. There have been supernovas throughout the ages that have happened in our galaxies that people have been able to see. In the year 1054, this is me researching this week, right, getting excited. In the year 1054, astrologers from Japan and China and Arabia all recorded at the same time a massive ball of light appearing in the sky, 4 times brighter than the planet planet Venus, at its closest. And so it was super bright. And for 28 days, it was so bright, it could be seen during the day. So imagine looking into the sky, and there's the sun and also a speck of light glowing from an exploded star in the distance. And that supernova was so intense that it lasted for over 600 days. That's pretty cool. I think that's pretty cool. And so I bring that up because as we look at the story of the Magi this morning, what we see is this group of people following a star. And scholars have speculated throughout the ages what that star could have been. Perhaps it was something like a comet or a supernova. Perhaps it was more of a supernatural kind of event. But something led these wise men, these Magi, on a journey of the ages. Now, if you and I woke up tomorrow morning and there was a supernova in the sky, we would probably not quit our jobs and proceed to try and follow the star, right? Branson might, but the rest of us probably would not. Even Branson would not. We wouldn't do it, right? Because it just seems foolish and crazy. But for these Magi, the sign of the star signaled something amazing. And they packed up and they journeyed to Jerusalem. And so let's read their story this morning and see a little bit about their quest and try to understand what God is communicating through this intense and amazing event. Matthew 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for that is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There ends the reading of the word for now. So our passage this morning begins with the Magi and the Herod. The Magi and the Herod. This is Herod the Great. And we have talked about Herod at numerous times in this church over the years. Herod was a man who was politically appointed by Caesar to be the king of Judea. He was the king who was famous for his building projects. He rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. He built palaces that were grand. He essentially built a mountain and put a fortress on top of it. He built cities for the Caesar. He was amazing in what he was able to engineer and make. But he was not loved by the people. He wasn't loved by the people because he was a politically appointed king. He was not the true king of the Jews, even though that's the title he went by, King of the Jews. He wasn't the true king because he wasn't from the line of David at all. The people didn't love him because he did all of his building projects on their backs. He made them do forced labor to make these great projects happen. He was also not loved because he was a madman. If he sensed any kind of political upheaval, any type of thing going on that might lead to his death, he would have people assassinated, including his own family members, regularly. He was not a great person, but he was the king of the Jews, Herod. Now the Magi enter in. They come in unannounced. And we have these Magi who enter into the scene. And the Magi have become legendary in some sense. Right? When we think about the Magi, we call them all kinds of things. We sing song. We have the song, right? We didn't sing it this morning, thankfully. But we have the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Doesn't say they were kings anywhere in Scripture. But we talk about them as kings. We talk about them as wise men. And I even said it this morning, even though it doesn't really say they were wise men, we make assumptions that maybe there were three of them because they brought three gifts. We wonder about where they came from and we speculate, but it doesn't really say even in Scripture where they came from. These wise men, these magi, these people, these kings, we give them names. So sometimes we like in different situations, you'll see names ascribed to them. It's just kind of interesting, and so sometimes we even put them at the birth of Christ, right? Like, we have this nativity set, and again, the Magi are there with the shepherds in a worship service to the Lord. But we actually don't know when they showed up. We know they went to Bethlehem, but based on the time period that Herod gave, Jesus could have been newborn, or he could have been 2 years old. And so we're not really sure when the Magi showed up. We don't really know how many there were. We really don't know where they came from, although it's speculated. It's like Babylon or Persia. What we know is this. Magi were astrologers. They were people who studied dreams and signs and wonders, and specifically the stars, looking for anything that would predict a current event or a future event. And so the Magi, as people watching the heavens, notice this star in the sky, and they believe something profound has happened. Because in those days, it was common that if something new and wondrous appeared in the sky, like a shooting star or something, it was assumed that the end of one king's reign was coming to an end and another one's was about to begin. And so they see this star and they recognize that something kingly has happened in the world. And the star stays in the sky, and so they follow this star, right? And they end up in Jerusalem, which makes sense because Jerusalem is the city of the king. It's the city where the palace was. It's the city where they would be expected to find this new king who's born. But instead, what they find is this old king, Herod, and all of his madness. And the Magi walk into Herod's room, unannounced, in some sense it seems, and they say to Herod, "Where is the one who is the king of the Jews, who has been born king of the Jews?" Now Herod is the king of the Jews, the self-prescribed. And he hears from these Magi that they've seen a star. And so something profound has happened. And he hears from them that that they're looking for someone who has been born king of the Jews. And it appears as though Herod doesn't show any outward signs of his madness, but inwardly he is coming unraveled. A new threat to his throne has emerged. And he's terrified. And Herod, having no clue, apparently, about Old Testament scripture and prophecy and what it would say, has to call the people's chief priests and keepers of the law. And they come into his room and he asks them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" Now that is interesting to me because the Magi don't say, "Where's the Messiah?" But Herod is starting to put it together. And he knows he's not the king of the Jews. And he knows the true king is coming someday. And he wonders now where this Messiah king, the one from David's line, is to be born. And the scribes and the teachers of the law say to Herod, "Well, it's Bethlehem." And they quote this passage from Micah, letting him know where the baby would be found. And we're told in this text that Herod is disturbed. Right? And so we get this now because he's the king of the Jews and his reign is threatened. But what we find in the text that I think is also interesting is that all of Jerusalem is disturbed with him. Now, why would Jerusalem be disturbed at the news that potentially the Messiah has been born? The chief priests and the keepers of the law who are reporting to Herod should be rejoicing at this great news, much like the shepherds did the week before. But instead, what we see is that they are disturbed. Now, why? Well, they might be disturbed. There's a number of reasons why it could be possible. One is that they are disturbed because they know Herod is going to come unhinged, and they're afraid of what craziness he's going to do. Perhaps Jerusalem is disturbed because the coming of the Messiah could mean that Rome will come in and sweep through and destroy them. It could also be, as some scholars speculate, that they are disturbed because of their place of power at the table of Herod. And they know that if Herod's reign is about to end, their place of power is also about to end. Whatever the case may be, you have the people of Jerusalem disturbed by the news that their long-awaited Messiah has come into the world. It's a crazy, crazy thing. And so Herod calls the Magi together and he says, "Look, I want you to go to Bethlehem and I want you to find this baby, this child, and I want you to worship him, and then please come back and tell me where the child is so that I too can go and worship him." And the Magi are clueless. They don't know Herod. They don't know about his madness. They don't know what he's up to. But Herod is cooking up a scheme, and he has almost everything he needs to assassinate the child. He has the rough age. He has the general location. And if the Magi succeed in their mission, he will be able to send an assassin tomorrow and kill the child. And the Magi head out, in a sense, clueless. Now, what's interesting, again, in our text is that as the Magi head out, it says that the same star they had been following reappeared in the sky. It's as though the star went away for a while, and perhaps that's why they land in Jerusalem in the first place and not Bethlehem. But the star reappears in the sky, and as they're going to Bethlehem, and they're on their last leg of their journey, and they're starting to put together who they're actually going to meet, again, the text says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They are jacked on joy. They are ecstatic. They are probably coming unhinged a little bit with this joy. The NIV saying that they're overjoyed almost sounds negative, right? That they have so much joy, it's just like flowing out of them. They're coming undone in worship because they know something amazing is about to happen. And then the star, if it wasn't amazing enough that it led them all of this time, the star, in some supernatural kind of way, it says, came to rest over the house where the child was. Now, I've never seen a star do that before. But somehow this star, this object, comes to rest over the house where the child was, and the Magi find this child, and they bow down in profound worship. They realize they have found a king for the ages. And as they talk to the chief priests and the scribes, they likely learned more about who this Messiah would be. And they realized that they had followed this quest, and it was amazing. And they present to this child gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And those are perhaps symbolic, right? People have talked about this for ages. Perhaps they're symbolic. Gold for a king, incense for a god, myrrh for death, all symbolizing who Jesus is and his mission. And whether they're symbolic or not, what we for sure have in this scene is worship that costs them greatly. It's valuable goods that they lay at the feet of this child to say that they exalt him. Now get this and hang on to this because it's important. The Magi are pagans. They're Gentile folk from outside of the land of Israel. They are not the people who Israel ever would have predicted would come and bow down to the Messiah. They're the kind of people that they firmly believed the Messiah had come to abolish, to remove, to cast out. But it's these Magi, these watchers of the star, who come and bow at the feet of the true King of the Jews while Israel itself is disturbed. The Messiah had come, but even in his birth had been missed by the religious insiders who were only concerned about themselves. The Magi pursued a king and worshiped a king that wasn't even theirs to begin with. And we see this profound thing happening in the passage. And so as we consider this morning, just a few things I want us to notice and grab onto. And the first one is this. The good news of great joy, the birth of the true King Jesus, is for all people. Israel believed for years that the Messiah had come only, or would come only for them, and that again, his arrival would be the end of their Gentile oppressors. Rome would be vanquished, they would have their country back, and everything would be great. But what they find, and Matthew's readers who were Jewish would have been scandalized by this, because what they're reading in this text is that the Messiah had not just come for them, the Messiah had come to all people. His birth had been announced to all people, and God had used supernatural means to communicate. This is scandalous and unexpected grace. But the gospel is good news, not just for a particular group of people. Now, when we hear the stories of this, when we hear the birth stories of Jesus at Christmas, often we rejoice, right? Because we are believers, we're Christians, and we understand that Jesus has come for us, that he has come to this world born in humble estate to set us free. And we rejoice because we are believers in him and we know it. But the gospel message is not just for us sitting in the pews here this morning. The gospel message is for all people. The good news of great joy that the King, the Messiah, the Lord has come into the world is good news for people who don't yet know him. It's good news. The gospel is for Muslims. It's for Buddhists. It's for terrorists. It's for murderers. It's for atheists. And it's for believers and everyone in between. The good news of the gospel is that anyone can know Jesus and come and be in relationship with him. And we rejoice when our Savior, our God, our King works to reveal himself in profound ways to people. And this profound grace of God, this profound revealing, this profound Messiah who has come for all people should spark us to wonder how we can take part in spreading the news of the Savior too. that the good news of great joy, again, is not just for us in the pews this morning. It is for everyone outside of this place, everyone outside of the kingdom of God, everyone outside of the family of God. And we should wonder how we can be people who lead others to know our Savior, to fall at His feet in worship. We should be people who rejoice exceedingly with great joy that the gospel has the power to transform anyone's life. And we should pray, especially, I think, in this new year, that God would work in abundant ways to spread throughout the world the glory of His Son. And we should pray that God would have cause us to have deeper faith as well. Because here's what another thing that I think we see in the text this morning. Again, the religious establishment of Israel missed the point of Jesus. They missed the point of the Messiah. Herod's heart was hard. Apparently, the chief priests and the keepers of the law didn't care. It bothered me this week that the chief priests and the keepers of the law didn't walk with the Magi or run before him to Bethlehem to find out if this was true. They just sent the Magi on their way. Like, did they think they were crazy or what? I don't know, but they should have run out with great joy, even greater joy than the Magi, because the one who had been promised to them had finally come. But they don't care. They're apathetic. And I think we have the tendency as believers who are already firm in our salvation to at times settle into a mode of apathy where we as well don't rejoice in the greatness of our Savior. All of what we have is tied up in the comfort of our salvation because we're people free from death and hell. And I sometimes wonder to myself if we would actually like those leaders in Jerusalem be disturbed if we met the Messiah face to face? Is our comfort just in our salvation? Or do we understand that the Messiah who has come has also called us to be His people, to lead us into a new life? The more we get to know Jesus, the more we realize that our lives are not our own, they're for Him. The more we know Jesus, the more we understand our sinfulness and our need for Him. We're not independent and strong and isolated like we want to believe. We are people who need a Messiah. Even us believers need a Messiah who will carry us and do all of the things that we can't do. It is surprising in the text when the chief priests and the keepers of the law don't run to worship Jesus, but it's also surprising when we don't. The humble birth of Jesus combined with His ministry of love and mercy, punctuated by His humiliating death, exposes our hearts and minds because we see what it really means to walk in relationship with God, and we're challenged. And we have to see that we are always at risk of having hard hearts towards Jesus ourselves. And we must pray that God would send His Holy Spirit upon us daily to give us the grace to believe and rejoice exceedingly with great joy at His birth. As we contemplate the Messiah that has been sent into the world, the one the Magi meet, the true King of the Jews, we see this. Jesus' birth was the beginning of the war between this kingdom, or between His kingdom and the kingdom of the world. But our king is a different kind of king, and His kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. Herod, on one hand, is this earthly appointed king in a palace surrounded by the finest things. Jesus, the true king, is in a rural village, humbly getting by. Herod is desperate for power and everything for himself, and he's doing whatever he can to keep that power, including acts of murder, and Jesus, who has true power from God, spends His life as a servant, lovingly helping everyone he can. Herod establishes His kingdom by murdering anyone who threatens him. Jesus establishes His kingdom by being murdered to save those who threaten Him. Herod's kingdom, the kingdom of this world, comes to an end, but Jesus' kingdom is never ending. And what we find is that we live in a time now where the King has come. The true King has entered into the world, but the true King is still coming. We live in a time where we can rejoice because the kingdom of heaven is here, and it is indeed pushing back the sin and the evil and Satan and all of those works, but the kingdom is not fully realized and won't be until Jesus comes again, until our true King comes and makes all things new. And so we are stuck still today in a time of Advent, waiting patiently for the day when all things will be made new. And as we wait in this time of Advent, I really believe that we need to prayerfully soak in the wonder and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to see that it is great news for us and for other people as well. And we need to pray that God would keep our hearts from hardening, that He would keep us fresh as we soak in the gospel, so that we, like the Magi, can rejoice exceedingly with great joy that the Savior has come. That the world is being made new, and that someday we will see Him again as He comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning as Your people, and we acknowledge that we need You in a deep and profound way because, Lord God, often our hearts are hardened to You. We, like the rulers and the chief priests, can be apathetic, and we can settle into a life where everything that You've done is about our salvation and costs us nothing. But God, You have called us to be followers of You as well, and You have asked us to lay down ourselves at Your feet. And You, Lord God, give us the power to follow You through Your Spirit. And I ask, Lord God, that You would help us to be full today of Your Spirit, full of joy at the wonder of the Savior who came into this world to fight against the kingdoms of this earth and provide us a new way forward, a new kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. God, may we rejoice in His great work and see Your amazing love for us even this morning. Let's pray. Amen.